unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On his 44th birthday, in the year 1527, 454 years ago today, Dr. Martin Luther was terribly pressed by his foes. The years around the year 1527 were very important and significant years for Dr. Luther. These were years in which he was doing a great gospel work, when he was carrying out a magnificent pastoral task, years during which he was shaping the evangelical church. But these were years of difficulty, and the year 1527 was a difficult year. At the time of Martin Luther's 44th birthday, the plague had invaded Wittenberg. People were dying. Most of the faculty members and students of the University of Wittenberg had moved to Jena. The Luther home had become something of a hospital for sick friends. Dear Katie, was expecting their second child, and Martin was very much afraid that she might catch the plague or the plague might catch her. And little John, their dear little John, about a year and a half old, dear little John was very, very sick. Martin thought perhaps with the plague, and the Reverend Doctor himself was still recuperating from a very long and life-threatening illness. But the truth of the matter is that the days were even more difficult than that for the good doctor. For somehow or another, he felt, and rightly so, more pressed and bothered and distressed by the attacks of his foes. He felt indeed put upon because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, his allegiance to the gospel, his proclamation of the word, his steadfast position. And he was distressed by the attacks of people he called his friends, Erasmus of Rotterdam, Ulrich Zwingli. And so it was that on the day of his birthday, maybe it was the day before, maybe it was the day after, he wrote a letter to his friend, Dr. Justus Jonas, and this is what the good doctor said. Pope and emperor, sovereigns and bishops, and the whole world paid and attacked me. And this is not enough. Even my brothers torment me, so that my friends, death, and Satan, and all his angels rage without ceasing. What could save and console me if Christ too should abandon me? He for whose sake they all hate me. But up to the end, Christ will not abandon me. Just how beautifully and how wonderfully the good doctor had heard the promise of our Lord in today's gospel and other places of Holy Scripture. And how with faith given to him by God himself, he had taken that promise to himself, and he stood firm in it. Here's something for us. To listen to that same promise. Take it with a steadfast faith. Because let's face it, we in our day, in our own way, we know something about patience. We know something about suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel work that we do. We know something about a Christian R&R, resistance and rejection. And we know about hostility. And we need to hear the word of our Lord. We need to speak it to one another as we have occasion to do today. To say to each other with firmness of voice, Christ will not abandon me. He will not abandon us. Christ will not abandon you. Behold, says he. Behold, I send you out. Just as he sent the first disciples, it is true. Just as he sent the early Christians to whom St. Matthew addressed himself. Just as he has sent people of his in every age, so he has sent us to, and it's a great work of the gospel. What a magnificent work, to proclaim the gospel of God's forgiveness and love in Jesus Christ, of God's gift of new and eternal life with himself, to be able to be the agents of the gospel by which God himself transforms the lives of people, by which he restores people to his very presence and to his very power. Jesus says, let me tell you the truth. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. It's going to be tough. There are going to be difficult times. There's going to be just as Jesus said, so it was for the people of the early church. They were hauled before councils, before courts, civil and ecclesiastical. Punishment was meted out, and they were imprisoned, and they were beaten, and they were put to death. And the foes were not simply the enemies, but friends and family. And so it's been through every age. The people of Christ have been faithful to their commitment and to their proclamation and to their witness. There have been difficult days. And so we come to ourselves. So, we don't have to go looking for resistance and hostility and rejection. We don't have to go looking for hatred. In fact, Jesus says, don't do it. He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said something like that too. It's just is there. It'll be there. All you have to do is bend down and pick it up. There are still people who don't want their lives touched by Christ and His gospel. There are people who love the evil of their lives and they nourish it and cherish it. There are people who don't want to hear at all that they need help from anybody for their lives, let alone God. Well, what I want to tell you is those magnificent men, some of them in my pastoral theology class, reflected on this with me, and they helped me compile a list of the ways in which today, in our day, in our time, and our way, we experience some of this hatred. I'd like to read it to you. There are people who treat us and our message as less than unimportant. They look down on us as strange and inferior. Some out and out reject us and our message, and they say so. Others are patronizing and say, that's nice, that's a nice message, but I don't think I would like any gospel today. Or there are people who say, that's fine for you if you need it, but I don't personally need it. Or they perhaps say, what you say sounds good, but let me tell you, buddy, how it really is in the real world. And still there are others who are argumentative. They say, don't you dare tell me my mother wasn't a Christian just because she refused to be baptized. Or, you tell me why God lets so many people suffer, and maybe I'll listen to some more of what you have to say. Of course, there are always people, and I've known this, who say they don't have to pay any attention to what we say, and they don't, because it doesn't fit in, they don't like what we say, and they don't like the way we say it. Resistance, hostility, rejection. And people somehow have a way of sometimes treating us not only rudely, but as though we weren't visible, and we were some kind of non-person. Well, I don't know where you are with this. I can only tell you about myself. That hurts. I believe that it hurts us, and that sometimes we are tempted to feel that we have been abandoned by the Lord who has sent us. And there's pain, and there's anger, and there's sadness, and sometimes depression to the extent that we can hardly indeed get our job done. But it is just here that we need to listen. It is just here that we need to hear our Lord speak and affirm His words by the faith that He gives, that Christ indeed will not abandon us. The promise is even better than that. Not only will I not abandon you, but I will be with you, help, guide, strengthen, sustain, on every front. Oh, we can even do better than that, because Jesus does better than that. He can be very specific, and we can too. He will empower our speech. First of all, He says, be wise as serpents and be as innocent as doves. I'm not sure of everything that means, but I think part of what that means is that He will guide us when not to speak and when to speak. And He certainly tells us that when we speak, we will be able to speak with a power that surprises us and everybody else, for the Holy Spirit of the Father will speak through us. And isn't that true? Haven't you sometimes been just simply amazed and surprised with joy at your own ability to be restrained, to keep quiet? And on the other hand, haven't you been simply amazed and surprised with joy on other occasions of how eloquently and persuasively and compellingly you have been able to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know that the Spirit of God is at work in you and this promise is fulfilled? But there's still more. Jesus says as we go about this gospel task, we can be sure that we're on the victory side. You can't go down the tube because there isn't any tube to go down. For Jesus says, whoever endures unto the end, that person will be saved. And there's even more to it than that, says he. He says the gospel will do its work. Never fear. The promise of God is behind it. It will keep on going, age after age, from town to town, to all of the places where God will gather together his new Israel of Jews and Gentiles. It will accomplish its work, restoring people to the presence and power of God, says he. It will have its victories in spite of the difficulties. Never despair, always be sure, until he comes. Ah, the greatest promise of them all. He will come again, the Son of Man. He will come again and bring to us and all of his people justice and vindication and victory and the fullness of the divine life and everything that that means. Christ will not abandon us. I know that right now. Christ will not abandon us, but enable us in difficult moments. How can it be? Well, we know how it is. But what a joy it is to continue to say it to each other and remind each other of what it's all about. That because he, the Son of God, one of us, once among us, allowed himself to be abandoned by God to make good for our sins and provided for us and everyone the forgiveness of sins and a new and eternal life with God, because more than that, he rose from the dead and defeated sin and every evil, we are indeed able to be sure that he will not abandon us. Shall we speak with the boldness of a Martin Luther? Shall we say not only that he will not abandon us, but he cannot abandon us? For we are his and he is ours. Hey, look. Isn't it true this morning? Isn't he here? Look who's here. Jesus is here. He is here, thank God, in this word, reminding us of his promise and giving us the faith to believe it as we speak the word to one another. He is here in the blessed and holy supper. He is here embracing us with his love, forgiving us for our disbelief and fear. He is here in the Holy Supper giving us his very body and blood, imparting to us the divine life so that indeed we can believe and go out with boldness to do our great gospel work. And he is here as the one unseen, giving us the pledge and the guarantee that soon we shall see him face to face and share in the glory which the Father has given to him. Christ will not abandon you or me. Never, ever. And I'm so glad. And I have experienced it again in this moment in a particular situation. The first time in this pulpit as a member of this sacrament, he has been with me. That's the reason we celebrate. That's the reason I'm sure that Martin Luther, on his 44th birthday, in the midst of all of that stuff that was going on that caused him pain, could celebrate with exceeding great joy. And you know what? One last thought. It was out of all of this experience and all the good things that came to him that soon he was penning these words that we all love and affirm. The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our lives, good, sane, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth.